Amen. I always appreciate an assembly that is generous and wants to support God's work. It's very important, isn't it? Amen? Yes, well, just so you know, the elders of Cleveland, the assembly in Westlake Bible Fellowship, are trying to work it out to where we can actually join you at the retreat here on Sunday morning. So we're not sure the logistics are going to work out yet or not, but pray, because we never know, the whole assembly might just show up and join you, right? So we're working on it. We can't, no guarantee yet, but we're working on it. If not, we'll show up afterwards, right, for like last time, for the evening service. So we really love what y'all do. It's so important to build unity and get to know one another, and then always hear the word of God. I'm going to be coming up in June doing a camp in Tennessee. This camp does inner city work. They bring kids from Atlanta, Knoxville, other towns to the camp. So unchurched, many are from broken homes. And last year, we saw two or three come to Christ. And so we're praying that this year we'll see the same result. So if you could pray for that, we're going to be doing some outreach in Atlanta also in June. So if you could be praying that the Lord would be guiding me as we preach the word and do some outreach. Also in the camp in Tennessee, nearby there's migrant workers. So you know that if you've been to the summer camps, you preach in the morning, you preach in the evening. So in between, I go out with a couple and we go to where the migrant workers are and we preach the gospel to them. And they, of course, they all speak Spanish, and so I'm able to share the gospel with them. So pray for this. On average, we preach to about between 15 and 35 at a time we preach the gospel to. So it's kind of like doing the work in Mexico. You know, we reach out to them over here. So pray for that as we seek to do that outreach. All right, I would appreciate that. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Do we have the young people in here? Yes? Here's some. There's some young guns. I see you. All right. Even though I'm saying, do we have the young ones here? This applies to adults as well. Because one thing that has frustrated me in my Christian walk is the fact that there's still certain habits and sins that haunt me that I haven't been able to shake. You know what I'm saying? Are you with me? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because everybody will raise their hand. I know it's true. And we struggle and we were like, how can I have victory over this? Why do I keep falling into the same thing, that same habit, that same destructive pattern? So it's been a great frustration for me in my Christian walk. And so I started doing some serious prayer and investigation into how I can gain victory and more consistent. All right, so the passage today, it kind of gives us some of the answer, though there's a lot more, but we're going to just look at one passage, and really it's a prayer. It's a prayer. I don't know what you pray for. Often we get together even on Wednesdays, and we're like, well, what do we pray for? We're trying to figure out what to pray for sometimes, because we always pray for the lost, and then the sick, and the basic things. But if you do a study of the New Testament prayers that Paul did, you'll be amazed that how many ideas, how many things you have to pray for, right? This is one of the things that he prayed for the Christians, and I would ask that you would pray for me in this specific way right here, right? So let's take a look at it, and hopefully it'll help us in our Christian walk, and also it'll get us praying for one another in this way. So Ephesians 3 and verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Now, here comes the prayer, watch. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, here it is, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. So that's part one of the prayer. Number two, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Number three, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend or understand with all the saints, all the believers, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church. Notice, where does he get glory? In the church. This is a local church, a local expression, and when the body of Christ is together and growing in Christ, guess what? God gets glory in the church. Okay? So, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God blesses his word always, doesn't he? Now again, I always like to emphasize this, and I'm going to keep doing it till you get tired of me. All right? The word of God is inspired by God. It is inerrant. It is trustworthy in everything it says and does. And so that is always my approach. And I try to treat it with great respect and make sure that in my understanding, we're bringing the truth of scriptures accurately as possible. At the same time, always being teachable and learning. Maybe I can rethink a couple of things or whatever, right? But that's our approach. So it's always that God's word is inspired and inerrant and trustworthy. Amen? Would you say amen to that? Amen. Yes, that's right. Okay, so as Paul is praying for Christians, he prays something that is so important, and that is that God, who is endless in all of his riches, everything that he has for us, that he prays specifically what the Christian most needs. And what does he need? He needs to be empowered. He needs to have power. He needs to have victory. Victory where? Victory where? According to the text, look at the verse. What does it say? Verse 16. That he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit. But where do we need this power? In the inner man. In the inner man. All right? Now, why does he pray strengthened with power in the inner man? Because that's where the battles are won or lost. That's where hidden sin and habits, ingrained lust and greed and thoughts are lodged. In the inner man. See, there's a lot of things that you're struggling with, and I have no clue you're struggling with it, because it's in you. And we're not going to come up and stand up and tell everybody, hey, guess what I did this week, right? It's inside. But God knows what we're struggling with, and you know what you're struggling with, and I know what I'm struggling with. So this is what we have to grind out the victory inside, because you know that outside of Christ, there's no good in me, right? There's nothing good in me. Even after you get saved, you stand amazed at how can it be that I'm born again and I'm reading the Word of God and I'm growing in Christ, and yet I still can be so defeated in sin. It's just amazing. How many people are still stumbling in habitual sin, or they cannot break free of that certain sin that has gripped them for years? And so we pray, and there's still no victory. We commit to God, and we recommit to God. We make New Year's resolutions. I'm going to stop, Lord. And we still do it. The same old habits, the same secret sins keep haunting us. And so the idea or the reality is that, as the Bible says, we're battling not physical stuff. It's not a physical battle we're in, right? So where I grew up, I grew up in Houston, and I was telling, was it Abe? Yeah, Abe and, who was it? Yes, right here, Anil. We're talking about inner city, right? I grew up in the inner city, and I saw the gang fights, right? And so you would see the gang, and it's like, oh, man, we're going to have to go at it, you know? And it was always, it was a physical battles. But this is totally different. This is more ISIS, Taliban, hidden. You don't know where they're going to place a bomb. You don't know where it's coming from, right? So the battle is ruthless, and it's constant. It's guerrilla warfare, and it's in the inner man. It's in the inner man, right? Deep in the core of who I am, right? And so God, knowing that, reveals to Paul that what we have is a resource, and he's called the Holy Spirit. Now, if you could win the victory Without the power of the Holy Spirit, then God would not have given us the Holy Spirit. He gave us the Holy Spirit because he knew that without the Holy Spirit, you can't win. You can't have victory. And so basically, God allows us to continue stumbling until we get to the point where you get before God and you say, God, I've tried everything. Nothing works. I give up. I surrender. And so the Holy Spirit says, it's about time. Now, I want to empower you and I want to give you victory over that. And here's what you do. You just keep saying every day, God, I can't do it. You have to do it for me supernaturally. You have to purge that ingrained, rooted habit that I can't get rid of. And the Holy Spirit then begins to do it himself. Because we don't only receive salvation as a gift, but we receive power also. Just like by faith, you get saved by faith, the Holy Spirit empowers you and gives you the victory that you need so that you can be more consistent in your spiritual walk. Right? And so what does he pray for then? We need to be strengthened with power by the Holy Spirit in the inner man. Right? And so that is huge that we understand that. Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, empower me. Holy Spirit, transform me. I want to be controlled by the Spirit. I want to walk in the Holy Spirit. I can't do it without you, Holy Spirit. Work. And every day you get up and you pray that prayer. Holy Spirit, take control because I can't do it. And there lies the victory. When you realize that you can't live this life, but the Holy Spirit can live it through you. Can live it through you. And so what a tremendous prayer. Notice then the continuation. Not only does he pray that we will be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in the inner man, but then he continues, why are we asking for this victory and to be strengthened inside? Watch, verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Wow, what does that mean? Here's what it means. If you want to paraphrase it, so that Christ may be completely at home in your heart. All right? Now, when my wife and I were first married, we were married in Cleveland, but then I had to go back to Mass for another month and have to finish up some work. Then we moved to Houston. And I told you, I grew up in the inner city. So for me, growing up in the inner city was natural, no big deal, right? I walked the streets. I knew the game, right? And so I got an apartment in the inner city. My wife was born and raised in the suburbs, protected and all that, had never seen any of that stuff, right? So we get married, and we're in our apartment, around 11:30 at night, there's a bum outside washing his shoes and his clothes and scrubbing himself. And my wife was like, ah, and she's crying, right? So I'm doing my thing. I come home, and every evening, my wife is crying, and I'm like, man, why are you crying? Those bums. And so to me, it's like, I'm used to that. I saw that all my life. What's the big deal? Ooh, she's crying. And so I finally clicked, right? I think she's scared, right? I don't think she feels at home in her own home. And so finally, the light bulb, who's the one that does that from the Minions, that crew or whatever, right? And so we moved to an apartment in the suburbs. And then she stopped crying. I'm slow. I told you. I'm not romantic and I'm not creative, neither one. All right. So it finally clicked. She doesn't feel at home here. She's scared. She's not comfortable. And finally she went back to being her normal self, right? Okay. And so that's the point. All right. That Christ wants access to every corner of our heart. Don't miss this. He cannot feel at home until he gets complete access. And we don't want to grieve him. All right, now I'm going to quote to you Robert Munger because I think he captures the idea in a fantastic way. Watch this. Jesus goes from room to room in your heart. In the mind, he finds all sorts of trash and worthless things, which he proceeds to throw out and replace with his word. He also finds many sinful desires, such as prestige, materialism, and lust. He changes this for humility, meekness, love, and all other virtues which the believers are to hunger and thirst for. He keeps searching and he finds many worldly companions and activities. He keeps looking and he finds things hidden deep, embarrassing secrets, where hidden sins are kept. Only when he cleans every corner of sin and foolishness could he settle down and be at home. End quote. Wow. John MacArthur puts it this way, having the same thought. He says, Jesus enters the house of our heart the moment he saves us, but he cannot live there in comfort and satisfaction until it is cleansed of sin and filled with his will. He continues loving those who continue and insist on spurning his will. But he cannot be happy or satisfied in such a heart. He cannot be fully at home until he is allowed to dwell in our hearts through the continuing faith that trusts him. End quote. MacDonald puts it this way. The heart means the center of spiritual life. It controls every aspect of behavior. In effect, the apostle prays that the lordship of Christ might extend to the books we read, the work we do, the food we eat. I don't like that part, the food we eat. The money we spend, the words we speak, and in short, the minutest details of our life, end quote. Like, wow. I wish sugar wouldn't make you fat. I would just eat sugar all day, cookies and coffee and junk. But are you getting the idea then? Paul's prayer is this. This is what I'm praying, that God, in his unending riches that he has, may empower you through his Holy Spirit in the inner man, because Christ, who lives in your house, wants to feel at home there. And he can't feel at home until through the Holy Spirit and through Jesus, all that cleansing comes and the purging starts taking place. Now, I say to you that the purging that he did when I was 20 was only the beginning. Then when I was 30, he kept scraping. When I got 40, he kept on. When I turned 50, he keeps going, right? And now that I'm 55, it seems like he got a stronger, thicker wire brush, and he's like, man, dude, you know, wow. But that's it, right? The more I grow in Christ, the more I see the ugliness of the sin that's there. And I said, Lord Jesus, I want you to feel at home in my life. You who saved me. Empower me through the Holy Spirit so that you can feel at home. And notice that the text says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, this is not saving faith, it's trusting, believing faith. It's a faith that says, I know I am not missing out if I completely surrender to him. He won't rip me off. He's not a killjoy, and my life won't be a dry, boring life. But it would indeed be a joyous, vigorous, exciting life. Amen? Right? Because Christ is not some killjoy. But when he fills you and cleanses you, it's an exciting life, and you even sleep better at night. And so through faith, we want Christ to feel at home and there, and we trust that his cleansing is always going to be worth it. Well, let's go with the implication. Have you prayed and allowed the Lord to clean you and make himself at home in your heart? That'd be a good thing to pray. The next thing that he says is because now we realize, and we're realizing, how rotten we are. Have you realized that yet? See, the more you grow in Christ, the more you see how ugly the sin is, and how, like, oh my word, I am saved by grace because there's no other way, right? Indeed, Paul wasn't joking when he says, there's no good in me, wretched man that I am. He meant it. But then notice then that the text says in verse 17, and that you, here's the next part of the prayer, being rooted and grounded in love. All right, so God cannot love you more. He cannot love you less. You do not have to perform for God to love you. When he saves you and he calls you unto himself, he knows what he's getting. He knows exactly what he got. because he knows all things. Right? And so he doesn't say, oh man, I got Blake. Look at him, Blake is rotten. Nope. Because I know what Blake is. And I love him. I know what you are. I know what I am. And he loves me. Right? And so we're so used to human love, which is conditional. Isn't it always conditional? Right? I know it is. I try not to be that way with my wife, but I know it's conditional many times. From the moment of salvation on, the unconditional love is poured out unto us. The Bible puts it this way in 1 John. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Now, I like Miles Stanley. He's got a book called, it's called, and that's my favorite book, and I can't think of the name of it. Oh, my goodness. Anyway, it's a good book. So, Miles Stanley says this. When you get saved, you have to believe and consent to be loved while unworthy. Father, I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense. But this, in spite of who I am, you love me, and I want to allow you to love me. Is that making sense to you? I want to allow you to love me. Number two, Miles Stanley says, to refuse to make resolutions and vows. Remember we talked about that? For that is to trust the flesh. I promise I won't do it anymore. I'm going to make a new resolution. You're going to fail. Father, I won't make resolutions because I can't do it. Holy Spirit, you do it because I'm not able to do it. Okay, now that's starting to work. So don't make resolutions. Number three, expect to be blessed, though realizing more and more your lack of worth. And man, God just pours out those blessings on us, doesn't he? And you see who you are. You see how rotten you are. And in spite of all of that, he blesses and he blesses and he loves unconditionally. Next, to rely on God's chastening, child training, as his handmark as a sign of his kindness. Man, the Lord laid it on me hard the last couple of years. Real bad. Because he was purging me of some more junk. And I knew it. And I'm like, oh man, Lord, this is hard. How long are you going to keep disciplining me this way? But he wasn't done purging, right? He wasn't done working. So I accept that and I say, man, it's your love towards me. I'm glad you did it. Rather than getting resentful. Okay, verse number five, fifth thing he says. To hope to be better, hence acceptable, is to fail to see yourself in Christ. I promise I'm going to be a better Christian, God, so that you can love me more. No, that's reverse. You love me in spite of the fact that I'm not a better Christian. See? So you're not more acceptable if you behave better. He loves you the same. That's kind of mind-boggling right there. All right. Number six, to do things for God's approval, performance, he or she does not understand God's unconditional love. All right, so what is he saying? God, this is the prayer. I'm praying that you would be, according to the riches of his glory, that you be strengthened with power in the inner man. Why? So that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, so he can feel at home in your heart, right? And so that you can be rooted. All of this has to be rooted in the fact that that God loves you. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it, but he loves you anyway. And you just enjoy that love. Amen? Just enjoy that love. All right. Now, watch. So that you may, here's where I'm praying, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth and to know the love of Christ. Man, I'm still trying to understand this, to grasp this. And I'm asking the Holy Spirit to give me insight. You know, how in the world can you look upon me knowing who I am? And yet, you do, and you do love me unconditionally. I don't have to perform. You love me no matter what, because I'm grounded and rooted in your love. Right, so there's a song that we used to sing when I was young. I don't know, do y'all still sing it? It goes, so high you can't get over it. So wide you can't get around it. So long you can't get to the end of it. And so deep that you can't get under it. You remember that one? Anybody sing that song? I remember as a kid we used to sing. I didn't know what it meant back then, but now I do. Right? And it was a cute little song. We sang it in camp, whatever. But everybody, we should sing that next time I come, you know, whoever knows that one. So again, I think it was one of the commentators said this. Wide, so it's enough to include the whole world. That's how wide it is. Long, wait, what's the time? Okay, we're good. Long, enough to forgive all who believe in Christ forever. The mercies of God never cease. Deep, even to the death on a cross. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus we sing, right? Height, the height is heaven. We are seated in the heavens, right? So, J.R., where does Christ see you right now? Where does he have you? Right there in heaven with him, right? There's your boop, his arms around you. You're mine. But you know what I'm doing, Jesus? Yeah, I know what you're doing. You're mine, right? And so that's it. We're seated in the heavenlies with Jesus, the height, right? And so, let's say we're grasping this prayer. Here's what the Christians need to understand, God, as I'm praying to you, that you have so much power to give them through the Holy Spirit so they can have victory. Not only that, but as you're empowering them through the Holy Spirit, Christ is going to feel more at home. And he's going to be able to be comfortable in your heart and be glorified in your life. Not only that, but this is all true because God loves you, not because you do anything. He just chose to love you, and he loves you in spite of who you are. And he knew what he was getting. I'm grounded and rooted in love. Now, this love is so hard to grasp, but I'm asking God to give you understanding of how wide and long and deep and how high it is. Because it's incredible. And then he goes, to know, it's kind of like a contradiction in terms, and to know the love of God, which surpasses. Now, after he says that, he goes, oh, by the way, that love that I'm asking God to give you understanding of, you can never really understand it. Isn't that funny how he puts it? You can't really grasp this kind of love. Not until we get to heaven, I guess we're going to be able to understand it. But I don't understand it. Because again, I'm unconditional. I say I'm not, but just poke me the wrong way, right? The old hot-blooded Mexican will show up, right? Okay, surpasses knowledge. Surpasses knowledge. All right, so let's continue. That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Wow, what a thing to pray. Here's what I'm praying, that you will be full of God. By the way, there's three kinds of fillings, right? Three kinds of fillings. 4:13, what is it? Ephesians 4:13. The fullness of Christ, right? And right here in this passage, Ephesians 3:19, the fullness of God. And then in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. That's right, the fullness of the Spirit. So what is he saying? The more you are full of God, the more you can comprehend all these blessings that we have in him. The more you'll be empowered by the Holy Spirit and have more victory, the more Christ will feel at home, the more you enjoy his love, the more you'll be full of God. So I like the way MacArthur sums it up. When the Holy Spirit has empowered you, Christ is at home in us, love has mastered us, and God has filled us with his own fullness, then he is able to do exceedingly, notice the text, and now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. So in other words, when we're empowered, Christ is at home, love masters us, God fills us with his own fullness, there's no end to what he can accomplish in the life of that man or woman whom this is true. It's a powerful life lived for God, and where God works through you in a mighty way to bless other people and bring people to Christ. And so, God is able to do so much more than we think, but it all starts from the beginning, empowerment through the Holy Spirit. Notice what he says. According to the power that works in us. So he goes back to the starting point. The power of the Holy Spirit in your life, right, is what God is going to then do much more than you ever think with a man full of God and full of the Holy Spirit and full of Christ. So there's no limit to what God can do through you. He would do so much more than we think. Bigger plans, greater ministry, and greater usefulness. Wow. And the ultimate point is that to him be the glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Father, bless your word to our hearts, we pray. We are just so at awe at this passage. Wow, that we can be empowered by the Holy Spirit, that Christ would actually feel at home in our hearts, that we would be able to be grounded and rooted in this love that is so beyond knowledge, and yet it's ours and we enjoy it, so that Christ could be glorified. We pray that he would. In Jesus' name, amen.